Good morning. Very fitting this morning that we sing those songs in praise and worship to God. The more I look at this chapter, I see that worship is the right response. Worship is the right response to all that God is doing and all that He has done in our lives. And so we thank you to the worship team who led us in that time of worship, and very appropriate that we do praise and thank our God for all that He's done. This morning, we're going to focus on a word, the word blessing. And normally, we wouldn't do this, but I'm going to start where we're going to end. And I want to remind you of a truth before we get there from the book of Ephesians. Because I want you to have a sense as we go through this sermon of how blessed we are. Certainly, this chapter is to Israel, and it talks about blessings for Israel. But as we go through this chapter, I want you to see the application to us all the way through. So, you know the verse so well, but I want you to just read it and meditate on it as we begin from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." And you know the section continues on. The whole chapter is about how blessed we are in Christ. And so I want us to start off with this reminder that we are so blessed. As it says in verse 3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And so as we come to Zechariah chapter 8, that's what this chapter is all about. It's about blessing. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, why does God bless us? Why does God bless us? But before we do that, I want to remind us of the context and where we were last week, which was chapter 7, and answer the question, how can God bless us? How can God bless us? So those are two of the questions that we're going to seek to answer this morning as we look at this text. Last week, we looked at Zechariah chapter 7, and we saw that chapters 7 and 8 are really at the heart of the message of this whole book. You remember that the first six chapters of Zechariah are eight night visions, and then the last six chapters are two oracles. And so right in the middle of eight night visions and two oracles is sandwiched in chapters 7 and 8. And so you could say that the whole book hinges on these two chapters, and they're central to the message of this book. You remember that last week we looked at the question of how can God bless us? It was a message about God wanting authentic relationship. We talked about how the fact that the people in that day, they went to go seek God, but ultimately they had defined their relationship with God. They were not doing what he wanted. As he said so clearly, "You weren't obeying my word. My word is what defines relationship with me, and you weren't keeping it. And so how can you think that you are in relationship with me when it's not defined by my word?" We saw that God says, I don't want your sacrifices. You go through all these motions. You go through all these externals. You think that I'm pleased with it. But God says, you're not just simply obeying me. You're not simply doing what I say. And so the sacrifices that you go through thinking, oh, how I'm sacrificing for God, and all the externals you do, God said to them, they don't please me. They don't prove that you're in authentic relationship to me. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, is our relationship with God defined by His word? It's so easy for all of us to come to God and to have defined for ourselves what pleases Him. And we might even be tempted to think, oh, look how much I'm doing for God, or I come to church, or I do this or that. And the heart of true religion, God says, is relationship. It's that relationship of dependence. It's that relationship of trust. And that's what God wants. And He says, that's defined by my word. It's not defined by you and the rituals that you go through. And it's the reminder from verse 6 of chapter 7. You know, they went and they did these fasts and they went through all these things for God. But God says in verse 6, when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? He's saying, look, you're living for yourselves. You eat for yourself, you drink for yourself. Your whole daily life is just about you. And then you come and think that you could kind of relegate me to religion and come and do your fast four times a year or this or that. And you think that I'm going to be pleased with that? No, God says. He says, no, I need relationship. I want all of you. I don't want just your fasts. I want your whole life. And so that relationship has to be defined by God's word. And so we must begin before we get to chapter 8 and this amazing chapter of blessing. We must start with how can God bless us? And all throughout the Old Testament, you see over and over again, God will bless those who are in right relationship with him. What an encouraging statement for us, right? When we are in right relationship with God, that is when God blesses us. That's what the whole Pentateuch is about. There's blessings for obedience. There's cursing for disobedience. They disobeyed, and so God's curse came upon them. But when they were in right relationship with God, when they were obeying God, when they were doing what his word said, that is when the conduit for blessing is open, and God desires to pour out blessing upon his people. And so if we are in right relationship with God, that is how God can bless us. And so you have to remember that before we get to chapter 8, the issues of chapter 7 must be in place. We must be in right relationship with God before God is going to pour out his blessing, as we see so clearly in chapter 8. And so we got to lay that foundation. It's when we're in right relationship with God, from simple obedience to his word, not through externals, but from the heart of worship, of dependence and trust in him, then God is going to bless us. And that's so clearly what we saw even as we started with Ephesians chapter 1. We who are in Christ, we are in right relationship with God, and so he has blessed us with abundant blessings. And so we'll see the purpose as we come to chapter 8 of why God blesses us. So let's turn to the text. Chapter 8 of Zechariah, awesome chapter. You see that there's so many reversals in this chapter. Chapter 7 was a very challenging chapter. It was a chapter of judgment in one sense, of rebuke to the people because they weren't in relationship with God. And so as we ended chapter 7, you notice how what it says, the last two verses there, that verse 12, they made their hearts like flint. They were not sensitive to the word of God. That's the issue. That's why they weren't in relationship, because they weren't sensitive to what he said. And so great wrath came from Yahweh of hosts. And verse 13, just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says Yahweh of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they had not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. And God reminds them, he says, I judged you. I brought the exile upon you. I desolated my chosen land. Right? So there was nobody, you know, you walk outside and it's just barren. Right? There's nobody walking to and fro. And you'll see as we come into chapter 8 that a lot of that same terminology is used, because God is going to return to his people for blessing. But it's the reminder that the issues of chapter 7 must be set in place. And so we don't want to just jump into chapter 8 without understanding that context. It's when we're in right relationship with God, it's when we're sensitive to his word, obeying him from the heart, then the stage is set for chapter 8, that God's blessing will come upon us. It's simple, as we see. We obey, God blesses. We're in right relationship, he pours out his blessing upon us. And so, once the issues of chapter 7 has been resolved, notice chapter 8 and verse 2, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath, I am jealous for her. Awesome. Awesome reminder. God has a zeal for his people. He has a passion for his people. He cares about his people. And this is obviously, you read that, it's intense. It's intense zeal and care and jealousy for his people. He will not fail his people. It's the reminder that once the relationship is right in chapter 7, once that relationship has been restored, it does picture the relationship as a marriage relationship. Just as a husband who is so zealous and jealous for the love and the relationship with his wife, that is how God is with his people. And so once that relationship has been restored, God says, I have this incredible, intense care for my people. I'm jealous. He's jealous that doesn't want that the affection of his wife to be diverted to anywhere except for him. That's what God, all throughout Scripture, he uses that metaphor. I am a jealous husband. I will not allow the affections of my people go after other gods or go after other things. There must be that intense relationship with me. And so, based on that covenant relationship, based on that relationship of love, Because it has been righted after the people respond rightly in chapter 7, now God says, I'm intensely caring for my people. I entered into relationship with my people. I gave them my promises, and I will not fail them. I'm going to intensely care for my people. And so he says, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Right? Once that relationship has been restored, God says, I am going to be with my people. I'm going to be present with my people. That's the ultimate hope. It's the ultimate hope in the Old Testament. It's the ultimate hope in the New, to be in the presence of God. That's what we are looking forward to, that intimate relationship with God where we see him face to face. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're looking forward to. Certainly when they had disobeyed, there was a sense in which God stepped away from them, and there wasn't that intimate relationship. But God says, there will be the time when I will come. I will return. I will be present with my people. And we'll see in chapter 8 that this is a vision of the future. This is a vision of what God is going to do as he comes again and dwells with his people. And he's going to be in their midst. And that's what they're looking forward to. That's why they should be in relationship with him. It presents such great hope because of God's loyalty. And that's what you see even there, the city of truth and the holy mountain. I think that's probably to emphasize, as we'll see later in this chapter, that God kept his word. It's the city of truth. It's the city of faithfulness. That God did what he said he was going to do. He was faithful to the relationship. You know, when you marry someone, you promise to be faithful to them. And so when God's people are unfaithful to him, that relationship is broken. But when that relationship is restored, God will fulfill all his promises to his people. And so we see just this glorious vision of the future. I love verses 4 and 5. There's going to be old men and women sitting in the streets, and the girls and the boys will be playing in the streets. Just picture that. It's a great picture. It's a picture of Jerusalem at peace, Jerusalem blessed, Jerusalem free from oppression. I mean, just think about the Israel's history over the years. I mean, when it goes from the exile all the way to the present day, in one sense, it never has been realized. I mean, even today, yeah, they're at relative peace, but then you got the suicide bombers, and I mean, it's just, they've constantly been oppressed and attacked, and there's never been that peace of God present with his people and blessing his people. And so here you have so clearly this vision of earthly blessing upon his people, that when God comes to be present with his people, he is going to pour out his blessing in a magnificent way, which is going to result in them being at peace from all their enemies. And so he says, thus says Yahweh of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares Yahweh of hosts. You know what, even in their day and time, right, we said they were oppressed, they were lowly, they were merely a little contingent of people within the massive Persian Empire. They were just a province. They were not God's people reigning over all the earth. They weren't free because they were the king. You know, their king was over all the earth and their kingdom was above all the earth. No, they were just this little remnant of people. And so, of course, it was incredible to them. It was this vision of hope for the future, as he's going to continue to unfold it in chapter 8, is unbelievable. In the truest sense of the word. It's shocking. How could God do this? And I love this statement. You know, if it's too difficult for you, if it's unbelievable for you, if it's too amazing, too wonderful, too incredible, do you think it's also too incredible for me, says God? It's a reminder, absolutely nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too amazing. Nothing is too wonderful. Nothing is too unbelievable. And it makes me pause for a moment and say, do I really believe in the power of God? I mean, God, some of the promises in God's word are unbelievable. You know, that God is going to give us resurrection bodies, and that God is going to come again, and just the amazing things that God is going to do, the amazing power of God. Do we really believe that he has that kind of power? Do we live like he has that kind of power? It's a challenge for me. But it's a great, great reminder when God asked that rhetorical question, do you think it's too amazing for me? Obviously, the answer is no. It's not too wonderful. Yes, it's an amazing miracle. It's an amazing prophecy of what God is going to do in the future, but nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too wonderful. He's going to work in power. Once that relationship is restored, nothing is going to prevent his sovereign power from flowing to his people to bless them and to restore them and to act on their behalf. The only thing that was stopping him, in a sense, was them, was their lack of relationship, their lack of obedience. And so once that relationship is restored, God is going to allow his blessing to flow. And so you see, as he just continues on, thus says Yahweh of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. I love that statement. I am saving my people. That's a better way to translate it. You know, I am going to save. This is it emphasizes that God is in progress of saving his people even now. It emphasizes the imminency of God's salvation. He is a saving God, and he's coming to save his people. It's as if he's saying, I'm already on the way. Behold, I'm in the process of saving them even now. And once again, they had been judged by God and kicked out of the land, and they were spread across the whole earth. And God says, I'm restoring my people. I'm bringing them back. I'm saving them, and I'm going to allow my people to be the blessed people that they are. I'm going to bring them back, and I'm going to live in the midst of Jerusalem. Once again, God's presence with his people. That's their hope. And he says, I will be their God. And I love this little qualifier he puts in there. In truth and in righteousness. Amazing statement. In truth and in righteousness. It probably doesn't bring out the full sense. I would almost bring it out like this. In faithfulness and in integrity. In faithfulness and in integrity, God is going to keep his word. Right? He says, this is my chosen people. These are the people who are the descendants of Abraham, who I have made covenants with and promises to. And he says, I'm going to keep my word to them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to be faithful to do what I said I was going to do. I have not forgotten them. And so I will be their God in faithfulness. Faithfulness to my word. That I'm going to do what I said, and I'm going to be their God in integrity. I keep my word. That's the kind of God that I am. I'm a saving God that acts on behalf of my people, that restores relationship to them, and in faithfulness and in truth, I am going to be with my people because I am a faithful God, and because I am a righteous God that keeps my word. It's a beautiful statement, right? Once God made promises to his people, he entered into relationship with his people, in one sense, all the way back with Abraham. And he says, I'm going to be your God. And he says, you need to, at the Mosaic covenant, at the giving of the law, he says, you need to be in relationship with me. You need to obey me. You need to submit to me. This is a mutual relationship. And so God's people, they abandoned that relationship over time. And so God judged them. But God was still never going to abrogate or to deny or to reject his initial promise. He said, I entered into a relationship with Israel and I will certainly keep it. And so when God restores the relationship with his people in the future, he's going to keep his faithfulness to his word and his promises, and he's going to be praised for saving his people according to his promises. It's a great statement that God is faithful and we could trust in him. God has made awesome promises to us as well. He has given us so many promises about the future of what he's going to do. And it's a reminder that God always keeps his promises. He's always faithful. For those who are in relationship with him, he will allow his blessing and his salvation to flow. What a great, great truth for us. And so he continues on in verse 9, thus says Yahweh of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to the words from the mouth of the prophets. Those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of Yahweh of hosts was to be laid to the end that the temple might be built. But this brings us back to the whole setting of this book. What were they doing? We've talked about this, right? They were building the temple. They were trying to accomplish God's work. And so, once again, they were frustrated. They were discouraged. They said, how is God using us? What is he doing among us? Why? And so they needed encouragement. And so, in one sense, this reminder of what God is doing in the world, God's faithfulness to His Word, God's salvation, that's the basis for the encouragement so that they should respond by being strong. Let your hands be strong. That brackets this whole section. Look at, you'll notice that also in verse 13. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. In one sense, that's the application for them. It's the application for us. In light of who God is, in light of His faithfulness to His promise, in light of the fact that He's going to save His people and bless His people and just pour out His blessing upon His people in the future, what God is going to do for His people, the application is work. Be strong. Be courageous. You're a part of my plan in the here and now. Don't shrink back. Don't become discouraged because I am working, God says. And so therefore, let your hands be strong. Be about the work. Be about accomplishing my plan for my people. And so that's the application for us. When we lay that foundation of God's faithfulness to His promise, when we're reminded of in the future what God is going to do for us as His people, it should give us encouragement. It should say, wow, our God is the awesome God who is able to act powerfully and to save with His mighty right hand. And therefore, we should not shrink back from the work that He has for us to do. The power of omnipotent God Himself is behind us. And so whatever we're seeking to do for His name's sake, we should not become discouraged, but we should get that perspective that says, this is what God is doing in the world. And He will certainly bring about His promises because He's faithful to His word. And so He says, be strong and work. For before those days, there was no wage for man or any wage for animal. And him who went out or came in, there was no peace because of all his enemies. And I set one man against each other. He says, I judged you. I judged you. But I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares Yahweh of hosts. Right? Everything has changed. Everything has changed. It's not like it was in the past, because now there is the right relationship. And so now that the relationship is right, I am going to bless my people. I'm not going to treat them as I did in the past. For there will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit. The land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. Right? I'm going to bless my people. It's not going to be like in the past, because now that the relationship has been restored, now my blessing is going to flow. And so that should encourage you to be about the work and to be about doing all that I have for you to do. Now, verse 13 is the verse that I want to really focus on, because this becomes so key in our understanding of God's plan and purpose in and through us. It will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. You see the reversal? They were a curse among the nations, and now they will be a blessing. They will be a blessing. God is going to save His people so that they will be a blessing. That's the answer to our question. Why does God bless us? Why does God save us? He saves us so that we will be a blessing to the world. He blesses us so that we will be a blessing to the world. This is the whole purpose of what God was doing. As we'll see as this chapter unfolds, and especially as we get to the end, God wanted to pour out His blessing upon His people so that they will be a blessing to the nations. You see that idea of the nations in verse 13. It will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Israel, so I'll save you that you may become a blessing, implied, to the nations. You see, they disobeyed God. They broke relationship with Him. They were not sensitive to His word, and they did not do what He said. And so God brought judgment upon them, and instead of being the blessing to the nations that they were intended to be, they were a curse to those nations. They did not fulfill God's purpose for them. God intended to, in His plan from the beginning, to elect this nation to be His special nation. And He intended to, as they obeyed Him and kept His law and kept right relationship with Him, God just wanted to pour out His blessing upon His nation. Why? Not so that they could just kind of revel in His blessing and be selfish in it, but so that they therefore could become a blessing to the world. As I'm walking through the Pentateuch, and we return to it on Friday nights, I'm so amazed by seeing that's what God's plan was from the beginning. He wanted his people to obey his, in fact, in Deuteronomy, there's this great statement, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it here. We could look it up afterwards if you want to look at it. But God talks about how the people of the world will look at Israel and say, what an amazing God Israel's God is. What amazing law he gave to them. I've never seen a people that is in such a close relationship to their God. And that was the purpose of the law. That was the purpose of Mount Sinai. That was the purpose of the Ten Commandments, so that as Israel was obedient to God, they would be in right covenantal relationship with him. And so all the world would look at that and say, wow, what an amazing God Israel has. And so as they are obeying God, as they are doing, keeping his word, sensitive in their hearts and being in right relationship, all of a sudden now God just pours out his blessing. That's his design from the beginning. Just pour out his blessing upon his people so that they will be a blessing to the world, that they will be a light to the nations, so that God's salvation will go forth globally. That's his plan. That's his purpose. But when they did not obey him, they became a curse to those nations, and they in one sense, foiled God's plan. They did the exact opposite of what God was intending to do. But God is faithful. God will use his people to bring about his plan, and he will save them so that they will be a blessing. You know, we have to keep that perspective. God does not save us for our own sake. He does not save us for our own sake. He saves us so that we will be a blessing to the world, that we will magnify his salvation. Now, once again, we want to emphasize, of course, we're so thankful for his salvation. He does save us as individuals, and even that has a purpose in us worshiping and praising him. But there's something bigger. There's something more magnificent about God's plan that we have to understand. And so as we come to this text and we see God's blessing, we have to ask ourselves, how much are we blessed? We are so much more blessed than they were. We have the very Spirit of God dwelling within us. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And beyond just the spiritual blessings, which are infinitely more valuable than anything else, how much are we blessed as a people? Just in America, just physical blessing, financial blessing, peace, prosperity, all these things. And if we start to think that this blessing is just for us, and we just start to kind of revel or lavish in that blessing, in and of ourselves, we've missed the point. We've missed the point because God is doing something bigger in this world. God wants to save us so that his salvation goes forth because he's all about his glory. We'll see that. That's the challenge for me. That's what God is doing. That's why God blesses us. Challenging for us all. But notice as this continues on, how God just continues to pour out his blessing upon his people. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says Yahweh of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Awesome statement. Once again, so therefore, if that's what God's doing in the world, if God is going to pour out his blessing upon us so that we can be a blessing to the world, what should we be doing? We shouldn't be kind of intimidated by the world. We shouldn't be intimidated and fearful because we're just a lowly band of Christians. No, we should take courage. God's sovereign power is at work. He's accomplishing his plan in the world, and nothing is too difficult for him. He's going to bring it about. And so we should take courage. We should be encouraged. We should work for the sake of his glory. And do not fear. Once again, let your hands be strong and do not fear. That echo keeps coming through this section. That's the application. Israel as a nation, therefore, take courage, be strong, and be about serving God, because he is bringing about his glory. He is bringing about his plan. But notice how it also ties in verses 16 and 17. These are the things which you should do. These are the things which you should do. Right? In this chapter that's so focused on blessing, it's interesting that he keeps coming back to the human instrumentality in it all, right? And he brings us back to God's word. He brings us back to obedience to him. And he says, you want to be a blessing to the world? You need to obey me. You want to be a blessing to the world, you need to be in right relationship with me. You need to be sensitive to my word. Here's what you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against one another, and do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares Yahweh. He just brings us back to his word. He brings us back to the Ten Commandments, back to the Mount Sinai, and he says, look, in light of what I'm doing, what should you do? It's the simple answer. In one sense, you could sum up the whole Old Testament with trust and obey. Trust and obey. I love the children's song. That's what it all comes back to. Trust me and obey me. I've given you my word. You need to believe that I'm going to be faithful to do what I said, and so therefore do what I say. Do what I say. And he brings us back to his word and says, that's what defines right relationship with me. Just simply obey what I say. Then the word of Yahweh of hosts came to me, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. Right? There's going to be complete reversal. Right? Those four different fasts there, the fast of all those different months, that's what we saw last week in the chapter before, but here he brings in a couple more. These are all the different fasts for all the different events that happened in the judgment. In the 10th month, the siege began. In the 4th month, the wall was breached. In the 5th month, the city was burned. And in the 7th month, Gedaliah, the governor of Judah, was murdered. And so these are all the tragic events that happened when God brought judgment upon his people for not obeying. But now the people are going to be in right relationship with God. And so they had mourned because of the judgment that God brought upon them, but the judgment was going to be reversed, right? God's blessing was going to flow. And so these fasts, these mourning times where they had mourned over the judgment that God brought on them for their disobedience was going to be completely reversed, and they were going to become times of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. It's going to be times of rejoicing. Because God has completely reversed the whole situation. They're no longer under God's judgment. God is going to be jealous for his people, and he's going to pour out his blessing upon them. And so everything is different now. Everything is different now. And notice how this whole section ends. It's all about God's glory among the nations. It's all about God's purpose in fulfilling them for what he's going to do. Notice this. This ends so magnificently and so gloriously. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, it will be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of Yahweh and to seek Yahweh of hosts. I will also go. It's going to be global pilgrimage. The whole world is going to want to go to Israel. Because that is where God is. Because God has poured out his blessing upon his nation. And as we see in the rest of the book of Zechariah, the Messiah himself, King Jesus, is going to be reigning over all the earth in Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem is going to be the city that God's blessing funnels through to the world. And so the world is going to want to go to seek the favor of Yahweh. They're going to say, hey, let's go, and we need to go to Jerusalem. We need to go and see Israel's God. Many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You see that? You see how they are fulfilling God's purpose? That was the idea from the beginning. We'd have to go through the Pentateuch, and we could spend a lot of time doing this, but you'll see that this is nothing new. This is God's design from the beginning, that as he pours out his blessing, Israel becomes the kingdom of priests. They are the ones to whom the nations of the world will go and say, hey, we need to know about God. We've heard that God is your God. We've heard the creator of this universe is Yahweh, Israel's God. And so they're going to go, and 10 men from all the nations, they're going to grab a hold of him and say, hey, take us. Tell us about God. Tell us about who Yahweh is. Right? You see that as God pours out his blessing upon his people, He's going to use that blessing to affect the world. To affect the world. You see how global this ending section is. This is the picture. This is the fulfillment of what God's plan was throughout all of the Old Testament. And as we continue to look, remember, this is a vision of the future. This is going to happen. God says, I will do this. You know, time is not going to end. Jesus is not going to just come again and we're all going to get translated into heaven and closed curtain shows over. Right? When Jesus comes again, he's going to come as king and reign in Jerusalem. We're going to see it as the book of Zechariah continues to unfold. He's going to reign over all the earth. It's coming. He's coming. And this is going to be fulfilled, that Jerusalem will be the blessed city. They will be the blessing to the world. When King Jesus comes again, we will see this happen. We will see old men and old women sitting in the streets because of their age. We will see young boys and girls playing in the streets. We will see peace and prosperity and justice and righteousness. He's going to bring it all about. And if it seems crazy to you, it's not crazy to God. He can bring it about. He can do it. And he's going to do it. I hope you can see how this is applicable to us. I hope you can see that this is God's plan from the beginning. And he hasn't changed his plan. When he saves us, when he blesses us, it's so that we can be a blessing to the world, so that we can proclaim his salvation, so that we could be a worshiping people. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament. I want to take you to a couple psalms that just focus on this, because we are so blessed. And just going through the Psalms this semester, I see that the right response to God's blessing is twofold. It's worship and it's proclamation. It's worship and it's proclamation. God blesses us. And so, you know, when we come on Sunday morning, we sing these songs. It's not purposeless that we do so. It's part of a response of praise and worship to God for his amazing blessing and the fact that he has poured out his salvation upon us. We'll see in some of these psalms that is made explicit, that as we respond to God's amazing salvation and God's amazing blessing, we respond with worship to him. But also we see that God pours his blessing upon us so that we could proclaim him, so that we can be about the proclamation of Yahweh to the nations, and we can see him worship globally. And that's what God desires. That's his plan from the beginning, because he is worthy of all praise and worship, and he wants to be worshiped globally, and it will happen. One day, all the earth will worship Yahweh globally, and there will be righteousness and justice as he reigns over all the earth. It's a magnificent plan, and so it's important for us as we put ourselves in perspective to understand this is what God is doing in the world. This is what he's accomplishing. This is what he's bringing about. And he has poured out his blessing upon us so that we can participate in this awesome plan. So let's go to a couple psalms, brief psalms, just to focus on this. First of all, go to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is one of my favorite psalms. Short little psalm, but it encapsulates so clearly this idea that we're talking about. If I could turn there, Psalm 67. For the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. In order that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth yields its produce. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us in order that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Short little psalm. But within this short little psalm, do you notice how many times peoples, nations, tribes, depending on your translation, so many different words that emphasize all the peoples of this earth? He just piles up synonyms. You could see, just as you kind of look through it, verse 2, you have the earth. Verse 2, you have the nations. Verse 3, you have the peoples. Verse 3, you have a different word for peoples. Verse 4, you have nations. Verse 4, you have peoples. Verse 4, you have nations. Verse 5, you have peoples and peoples. And verse 6, you have earth. And verse 7, you have ends, all the ends of the earth. Seven short verses in this psalm, you could count how many times the focus is on God's global salvation. God desires to be worshipped globally. Right? You see that refrain that's an exact repetition in verses 3 and 5. That's the idea. That's the desire. That's what God wants. He wants global worship. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. He's worthy of being worshipped and adored around the earth. But as we look at that, you could see that there's somewhat of a concentric structure to this psalm. Notice how it begins and how it ends. It begins with a prayer for blessing. May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. God, may you bless us. May you shine your face upon us. May your presence be shown as you bless us and are gracious to us. But why? Why should you bless us, God? Verse 2, in order that, it's a purpose clause. Here's the reason, in order that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. This was the plan from the beginning. As God poured out his blessing upon his people, all the nations of the earth would see the salvation of Yahweh. They would see his way. It would be made known. It would be proclaimed. That's why God blesses his people. Notice how it ends. May God bless us in order that all the ends of the earth may fear him. It may not come out as clearly in your English translations, but it's clearer in the Hebrew. It ends just as it begins. May God bless us for a reason, for a purpose, that all the ends of the earth, globally, God will be feared by the people. Once again, fear speaks of that relationship of God is great and we are not. And so we fear him, we revere him, we stand in awe of him because we're in submission to him and in right relationship with him. You see that? But at the center of this whole thing, in one sense, what is the emphasis of it all is what God's going to do, as we see in Zechariah chapter 8 and we see in verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Because God is coming. He's coming to rule over the earth. Awesome. Awesome. That's what Israel's purpose was. God is coming to judge the earth. God is coming to rule and to reign. He's the king, and he's coming again. And so the heart cry of the psalmist is, God, use us as a people so that you will be known globally and worshipped globally. I love the statement in verse 6 as well. The earth yields its produce. And you're, even in the Hebrew, it's kind of a weird statement. You're like, okay, what's that all about? The verb there is a unique verb tense in this whole psalm. And it's just a statement, the earth yields its produce. It's something that just happens. You know, you go outside, and what do you see? The crops are rising. It's kind of a habitual kind of a thing. And it's a reminder that just as the earth yields its produce, God blesses us. God blesses us. In fact, the produce itself is God's blessing upon the world. And so just as God's blessing is on the crops, so God blesses his people. And so it ends with this prayer that God would bless his people, that his salvation would be known. I hope that challenges us to say, wow, God has a big purpose in mind. He has a big vision for this world. How can we be a part of that? How could God use us and to see his salvation go forth as we proclaim him? Lastly, let's go to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. And here you see, in light of what God has done, in light of God's faithfulness, in light of God's salvation, what should we do? We should worship him. We should praise him. We should adore him. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. All right, once again, as we saw in Zechariah 8, the statement is, God is saving his people. He's saving his people Israel, and he has saved us, and he will save us. And so because of his salvation, his right hand, his power, right, God's power is manifested in his salvation. how he saved the nation of Israel, how he will save them with this magnificent power, and also how his power was so manifest in our salvation. And he won the victory, and Yahweh has made known his salvation, verse 2. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Right? He saved his people. He saved us. He's manifested his salvation. I love that statement. He has revealed his righteousness. You say, you know, it's kind of parallel there to salvation. How is that related to, how is salvation and righteousness related? Once again, it has the idea that God has kept his word. He's made promises to his people, and so he has kept his word. He has been integritous. When he saved his people, and when he will save his people, he showed that he kept his word. He showed that when they entered into relationship with him, he has not forgotten them. It goes back to that analogy once again of the husband and the wife. You know, if Israel as God's wife were rejected and destitute, and if God just left them forever, what would that say about God? But God, because he's faithful to his word, he saves his wife. He cares for her. He's zealous for her. He's jealous for her. He manifests his salvation to the world through his care for her. And so that's what you see in verse 3. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You see how those two things are so related. God's faithfulness to his word, his promise, his integrity is manifested to all the earth in what he does to his people. When God is faithful to save his people as he has said he was done, as he said he would do, all the earth see that he's faithful to his word and they see the salvation of God. And so what is the right response? Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to Yahweh with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King Yahweh. Let the earth roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before Yahweh, for he is coming to judge the world, judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And it ends kind of where Psalm 67 focused on in the middle, at the center point of the whole thing, that God is coming. He's reigning. He's going to be the king over all the earth. And so the right response to God's salvation is praise and worship, because he has shown his salvation mightily. He deserves all the glory. And so the cycle is real simple. God has made promises to us. And so he calls us to obey. And as we obey, he blesses. And so we become a blessing to the world as we proclaim God's salvation. And God's salvation is manifested in and through us. And so God gets all the glory. That's what it's all about. It's all about worship and praise to him. God's purpose for blessing us is so that he would get the glory, so that we would respond in worship and thanksgiving to him, so that we would proclaim his amazing salvation, and that therefore the whole world would see how great and awesome God is. And so there's praise for God's truth and his righteousness, that he has kept his word, that he has saved as he said he would. God loves to save so that he is praised. And that's what this is all about. It's all about global worship. But once again, it's the reminder that God will not bless us. He will not use us if we're not in right relationship to him, if we're not sensitive to his word. And so all throughout Zechariah, just those little statements keep getting thrown in. So love, truth, and righteousness, right? I'm going to bless you, so obey. So be faithful to me. So keep my word. And so if we want to be used by God in a powerful way to see his salvation go forth to the world, we need to be in right relationship with him. We need to trust him. We need to walk with him. And so we've come first full circle. As we saw in Ephesians, we are a blessed people. As we see just even looking around today, we are a blessed people. God has given us so much. But we have to ask those two fundamental questions. Why does God bless us? And how can God bless us? He can only bless us when we're in right relationship with him, which only comes through his son. It's only when we are obedient to him and keeping his word and living for him that he can pour out his blessing upon us. And why does he bless us? He blesses us so that we would be a blessing to the world. And so we need that to keep perspective, to understand what God is doing in this world. And hopefully We will, from this, take courage. Our hands will be strong. We will not fear. We will recognize that God is omnipotent, and He's working in and through us to accomplish His plan and purpose in this world. And so we, therefore, take courage. We respond and worship and praise to God for all that He's doing. We take courage to the work that He will receive all the glory in and through us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, as we come to Your Word this morning, we're so encouraged. You have promised such amazing blessings upon Your people that you are in the process of saving them even now. You're undoing all the judgment You brought upon them. You're going to allow Your people to be at the center of the world as You pour out Your blessing to the world through them, that all the earth will flood to Jerusalem to know You because You have revealed Yourself through Your people, that they will be that kingdom of priests who are the mediators between You and the world. And we recognize, even as Peter says, that we are a kingdom of priests, that we fit into this plan and purpose, that You have blessed us for that same reason, so that we can be a blessing to this world. I pray that You would help us to take courage. I pray that all of us would not fear. We would not fear men. We would not fear opposition in any way, but that we would be bold for the name of Christ, understanding our purpose, and that You would use us as we serve You and we're in right relationship with You to be about the conduit for blessing the world. Our Father, we thank You for all these things. You are so worthy of all our praise, all our worship, all our adoration, because You are such an amazing God. And so we thank You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.